All right, here we go. Good morning. I want to thank you for finding a way through the maze to the workshop here today. I consider it a real privilege to have the opportunity to deal with this subject of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of when you, as I approached this and the assignment that I was given, I was thinking of that question someone asked: How do you eat an elephant? You know, how do you deal with the subject of the Holy Spirit in a one-hour workshop? And this gigantic issue—it's as big as the whole Bible—and you just have to figure out, well, what part of this do I want to tear off and talk about a little bit today? So I imagine that as I just share some of my observations and some of my convictions about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of of believers and in the life of the church, that I'm probably going to step on a few people's toes today. There are so many different Pentecostal cultures within the Foursquare family that, which is one of the beautiful things about it, that observation was made last night by Mrs. Dunahoo, that the diversity that we have is a beautiful thing, but it also sometimes causes us to collide on certain issues. And so I'm not anticipating a brawl or anything, but I do think that you need to understand that I'm just sharing my personal perspective after 45 years of being a lead pastor and now 7 years retired on this subject. Like I said, for 45 years, my wife and I, Betsy, we served as lead pastors, and I'm now serving as an adjunct professor at 4 universities. I prayed and asked the Lord what I could do most profitably with my life as I came to the final season of active ministry, which I believe I'm in right now. And I just felt like I wanted to have that time to speak into the lives of emerging leaders. And so I went back to school and earned a terminal degree so that I would have access to university campuses. And the Lord has just opened these marvelous doors for me during these last 7 years. And so that's what I do. It's a part-time gig, which is just fine with me. And but it keeps me active, it keeps me involved, it keeps me learning, it keeps me participating in the Great Commission. And then I love to preach on weekends. I get about 30 or 35 invitations a year to preach in various churches around the country. And so we're having a lot of fun, and I'm happy to have this time with you. When we retired, we began a custom, and that is that we would take the first 2 months of the year, which are really miserable months here in the Seattle area. We live here. And that's the coldest time of the year, and that's when it snows quite a bit and there's ice, and it's just not the kind of situation we want to hang out in at this point in our lives. And so we go to Mexico. Do you feel sorry for us? And I have to confess, it's not a missionary trip. I mean, you know, I mean, if the opportunity presents itself, you know, we do some missionary work, but most of it doesn't have a whole lot to do with that. But during that particular two-month period, which we've done now for 7 years since retiring from Eastside Foursquare Church, I use that time to kind of organize the remainder of my year and just kind of prepare myself for what I'm going to do. And this year, when we got to Mexico, the invitations for ministry opportunity began to come in for the year like they normally do, but there was a trend that developed. And the very first invitation that I received was to do this workshop on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't a day or two later that one of the first course assignments that I was asked to take by Northwest University here in Seattle was a course on Pentecostal spirituality, which is just kind of like a fancy term for the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that's the way they talk about things like that at universities. And so I was glad to take that class. It excited me. It amazed me that Assembly of God University was asking a Foursquare pastor to do their Holy Spirit class. But anyway, I started preparing for that. And then something happened that was starting to happen last year, and that is a lot of the pastors who were emailing me and texting me to come be with them this year asked specifically that I would speak on this, on some aspect of the Holy Spirit, whether it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, different things, or just bring a message on the Holy Spirit. And as I would converse with these fellows and ladies, many of them pretty young in ministry, I found that it was a topic that they were uncomfortable with. And that they really had to kind of bring in the old fart to talk about it for them, because they didn't really know exactly what to do with it. And they had a lot of people in their conversation that were, in their congregations that were intimidated or confused or just somehow puzzled with the whole issue of the Holy Spirit. So as this year has developed, I found, well, this is kind of like, well, this is kind of the year that I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. But then it wasn't anything new to me, because I figured every time I stand up and talk about whatever I'm talking about, that it has something to do with the Holy Spirit. But this workshop is something that I've thought about and prayed about a lot. I know we only have an hour. But my primary goal today is to help those of you who are leaders in the body of Christ to find a comfort zone in ministering the person and work of the Holy Spirit to the people that you serve, and that you would come to enjoy and to not be intimidated or threatened by a sane and a sensitive and a sound manifestation of the power and presence of God in your churches, and that many of us could once again rediscover this distinctive that is a part of what we bring to a community that is often referred to as Pentecostal. Now, I was not raised as a Pentecostal, and frankly, when I realized I was one, I was kind of startled. But I are, and so here we are. So, over the years, I've seen, I don't think I'm exaggerating, but I think I have seen personally several thousands of people filled with the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. And it's been an amazing ride to have the opportunity to participate in this work of God that introduces an incredible amount of power and purpose into people's lives. I've come to understand that it is a subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. It is separate and it is distinct from salvation, but it could, in some cases, be an experience that people have almost simultaneous to their salvation. Other people, it seems like there's years between the day of their salvation and the day of their baptism. It really is just a matter of just how the whole thing unwrapped for them. And frankly, in this day and age, we're not really giving God a lot of time with his people. We're on strict schedules, multiple services, all kinds of things that have to get the people out of the building and into the parking lot. And sometimes I think things would happen a lot quicker than they do if we just give God a little bit more time. And so we'll talk about that more a little later. But anyway, it's been wonderful to see what God has done in people's lives. And so I developed, while pastoring Eastside Foursquare Church, which is about a dozen miles from here, it's a great, great church. I don't know if you know it or not, if you're from out of town, but there are over 50 Foursquare churches in the greater Seattle area. And Eastside is kind of one of the mother churches of that group, where a lot of the churches have been birthed out of Eastside. And it was a great 16 years leading that congregation. But while I was there, I began to struggle. I realized when I got to Eastside that I was pastoring a church that did not know it was a Pentecostal church. They just simply didn't know that. And I found people just flinching when I would say Holy Spirit. And so I had to figure out a way to gently bring that congregation into an understanding of the fullness of God without just running half the people off. And I developed a seminar that I would present on a month of Wednesday evenings, twice a year, that I personally did it, and it was called The Third Person. That's how this session got this name. And the subtitle of Demystifying the Holy Spirit, because I found that the scripture is true that when you know the truth sets you free. And when people find out how wonderful the grace of God is, they're less intimidated by that. But sometimes it takes a little time. And before I actually pray with people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to make sure that they understand what's going on. And so we would take, you know, a month of Wednesday nights to talk about that. And there was always a good number of people that were just, they were ready, I mean, at the drop of a hat, to receive what God had for them. But we took that time to prepare them for that. And we also, because the church had a number of different kinds of retreats during the course of the year for men and women and various, you know, college kids, youth groups, all these different retreats we'd have, we always made a portion of these retreats an emphasis on teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and helping these different age groups and interest groups to just have a good time to soak in that and to understand that and then respond to the opportunity for prayer. And so as a result of just beginning to intentionally do that over a period of years, this church, which was essentially an evangelical church called the Eastside Foursquare Church, became a Foursquare church. And it never, nobody ever went running out the door screaming because we were carrying on in some way that they couldn't relate to. And we began to experience the power of God in so many different ways, in and through and out of the lives of those people. And so when I retired, I developed a seminar by this same title, and I began to receive invitations from pastors, particularly in the Northwest District. I think I presented this seminar in 25 different churches now. And as a result of that, last year they asked me to do a portion of this at our district conference. And it still amazes me that a man my age is getting invited to do things any place. That and I think it was out of that, because that was a great time at the district conference and well attended, that this opportunity has presented itself to me today. So I believe that an understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit is fundamentally important to every believer. And I realize that many believers are intimidated, they're puzzled about the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I'm assuming some of you are dealing with as well, and that's the people that I think I can help the most today. So I set about developing this workshop to demystify the Holy Spirit And it is my desire to find a way to present the person and work of the Holy Spirit so that he can freely manifest himself in and through the lives of the people of God without fear. Now, I have 2 doctoral degrees, but I'm not an academic. I don't consider myself a scholar. I think my role in the institutions where I teach is as a practitioner that kind of balances out the academics and the scholars and brings the practical aspect of ministry to the students because of spending all these years that we have in the trenches with the people. So my presentation to you today is as a pastor, not as an academic, but somebody that wants people to get it. And I don't mean it by the Holy Spirit being it. I mean just understanding all that God has for them. I want them to get it. Now, I told you that my story, I think, is a perfect example of what a lot of us are facing. Like I said, I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal environment. My parents were saved in a Four Square church. My brother Jack, who you all know, was magnificently and mightily and instantly healed in a Four Square church. It was such an amazing miracle that my father, who was a young alcoholic at the time, took another drink the rest of his life when he experienced the power of God being manifested in his son's life. This was 10 years before I was born. My parents settled into this Four Square church in Southern California, where they were discipled by a great pastor and experienced themselves the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then about 5 years later, moved to Northern California and said, well, we're going to go to the Four Square Church. I mean, that's where everything's happened for us. And they began to attend the Four Square Church in the town that I grew up in and were only there for a few weeks when they didn't feel like they belonged there, because it was a kind of a classic Pentecostal situation with a lot of things going on that people called the Holy Spirit that were very interruptive and very concerned. And my father told me years later, he said, I didn't want my kids to grow up in that kind of confusion. And so we were raised simply because of that in an evangelical church. And I came to Life Bible College primarily because my brother had preceded me there and my sister had preceded me there, because my parents would tell us the stories about my brother's healing and about the experiences they had as a young couple. And they kind of, even though we were attending these other churches and I had a scholarship, a football scholarship to go to a great evangelical college, and my brother had all kinds of opportunities, you can imagine, to do other things, that we found ourselves at this little Bible college in L.A., and there I was 10 years after my brother and sister, and being exposed to a Pentecostal culture that I had not grown up in, and I was not completely comfortable with. And I began to see a lot of different things, because here again is a collision of students from all over the United States of America, from all different traditions, from all different kinds of situations within the Four Square family. And all of this is bumping into each other, and I'm asking myself, where am I? You know, did I enroll at a zoo, or what's going on here? I'm not sure exactly what has happened. And people are calling all of this the Holy Spirit. It's just, some of it wasn't feeling right to me, because there was a cultural conflict. It wasn't even a doctrinal issue. It was a cultural issue. And so as a result of that, I had to work through it, and I had to come to grips with the fact that as a 16-year-old young man, I had gone to a camp where my brother had invited me to, and I had experienced undoubtedly and undeniably the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a 16-year-old boy, and I could not shake that. Even though the evangelical church that I grew up in had basically disowned me when they found out that I was going to this Pentecostal Bible college. This is where all my friends were. So do you know what I'm talking about? And then I knew I was in the right place, even though I was uncomfortable. I couldn't shake the reality of the encounter that I had had with God. My wife and I entered ministry together, and we developed a kind of a mantra that we were going to contend for the authentic manifestation of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. That if we were going to carry this name Pentecostal, we were going to give Pentecostal a good name wherever we were. But we were not going to compromise what we knew was the truth in order to do that. And so we began this journey that goes on to this day of contending for the authentic manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And to believe that God wants to do things decently and in order, but very powerfully and transformationally. You know, there is nothing that I love more than the presence of God in this life. You think about all the things that you enjoy and love, but I think for most of us there's really not one thing that equals just simply experiencing the presence of God. And one of the things that I've learned is that a study of the Holy Spirit is a study of the presence of God. Did you hear that? If you don't remember anything else here today, remember that statement and think on it. A study of the Holy Spirit is a study of the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is not a fire. The Holy Spirit is not a beverage. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. The Holy Spirit is not a gift. The Holy Spirit is not a sensation. The Holy Spirit is not a worship style. The Holy Spirit is not a smoke machine. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The third member of the Godhead. Co-equal with the Father and with the Son, and must never, because it only adds to the confusion, be referred to as an object, as an it. He is not an it, he is God. Now, over redemptive history, God has patiently revealed himself to us by what I like to call the progressive revelation of God. The progressive revelation of God to help people like you and me understand the purposes of God for human beings began with a revelation of God in the Old Testament, who I simply refer to as the God out there. We read over and over and over throughout the pages of the Old Testament where the scripture literally says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon, and then there'll be somebody's name. And they will do some great feat, or they will fulfill some great mission. And everybody else in town, everybody else in the country watches and benefits from the Spirit of God coming upon him or her. The second phase of the progressive revelation of God is recorded for us in the Gospels. God with us. When God in the Son, Jesus Christ, came and dwelt with us. John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And during this particular period of time, the presence of God was with mankind, but His presence, listen to me carefully, was optional. You could choose to be with Him, or you could choose not to be with Him. Interestingly enough, most of the contemporary people living in the time of Christ chose not to be with Him. And if we were selecting our speakers for next year's convention, Jesus would not be on the list because His congregation was way too small. He would not be considered by our standards today a success. I mean, good grief, even in the upper room, there were only 120 people. But here's the point. The point was that people picked and they chose when they wanted to be in the presence of God. You need something to eat? Let's go spend the afternoon with Jesus. He'll create a meal for us. You want to hear some good teaching? Let's go sit at Jesus' feet today. And then on another day, the same people would say, well, I'm too busy. I've got something else to do. As I look at it in retrospect, if I'd have known exactly who that was moving among me, I would have never left His presence. And there was a handful of men and women that got that. And those people, because they lived in His presence, changed the world. Through their preaching, they defeated the centuries-old practice of Greek and Roman gods. They changed the world. The second phase of the progressive revelation of God. God is with us, but you get to decide whether you want to hang out with Him or not. The first one, just in reflection. God's out there. He comes upon the heroes. And all of a sudden we're saying things like, so-and-so's in the house. You ever heard that? Bishop so-and-so's in the house. So we're all going to really get a dose tonight because He's here. And so we sit down in our rows and let this person blow us away. Then you have the third step in the progressive revelation of God, which is God in us. Did you hear me? It's what Paul was trying to say to the Corinthians who were, they were really into the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church, you know, they really prided themselves in having it all together on this issue of the Holy Spirit. In this whole letter, 1 Corinthians, of correction, one of the things Paul says, don't you realize? Don't you get it? Don't you understand? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that question today among my Pentecostal brethren. Don't you get it? He's not out there. You don't have to spend half of your worship service begging God to attend it. He's with you. He never left you. He said, I will never forsake you. You say, well, it's good to get people begging the Holy Spirit to do this or that. No, it's not. Because they'll somehow get the idea that they have to do that every day of their life. But God wants people to know that I am with you. We like to create different sensations so people will feel the Holy Spirit these days. You know, we have to have the soft lights. We have to have the soft music. And now we've even added the special effects. that somehow people will feel God. Well, that's all fine and good, and go ahead and do it if you want, but I'm telling you, you're telling people they have to have all that going for them on Wednesday if they're going to sense the presence of God. So what are they supposed to do? Look at a video? Phone you? What do people have to do to realize that God says, I am in you? And everything you need is present with you right now, no matter how you happen to feel. I set out as a pastor trying to help people understand that the main event is not what happens on a platform. The main event is not what happens in a church building. God does not live in church buildings. He lives in people. And I pride myself in having had some of the greatest church services that human beings can have. But I always knew it was not the main event. The main event started the minute those people walked out the door. That's where they spend most of their time. That's where they need to sense the presence of God. That's where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are supposed to be on display. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were never designed for platforms. We put them on platforms. We buy people Lear jets to take their gifts around the world. God wants to put His gifts in little men and little women and little children and put them on the streets. Put them in their schools. Put them in their neighborhoods. The Holy Spirit is not a spectator sport. The Holy Spirit is God with us. The Holy Spirit is certainly one of the most important topics in the Scriptures. But at the same time, because of our own behaviors, the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most divisive topic in the Christian church. Isn't it just like the devil to do that to something so important? Now, there is amazingly an unprecedented openness within the body of Christ at large today to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. People who used to fight me tooth and nail about almost any aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit have simply dropped their argument. This ridiculous argument that kept Pentecostals and evangelicals separated for almost a century. The modern Pentecostal revival is about 120 years old right now. And for at least 100 of those years, Pentecostals and all of the rest of us Christians argued over the doctrine of cessation. This ridiculous, undefendable idea that the gifts of the Holy Spirit passed away with the introduction of the New Testament canon. There's nothing in the Bible to support that idea. I call it a rationale for impotence. This is how we explain that there's no power in us. But you know, the doctrine of cessation is evaporating. Many of the people that clung to that, their generations, their successors are saying, that just isn't in the Bible. We've got to take a look at this because there's something else that's going on besides this very different disposition of non-Pentecostals towards Pentecostal teaching, and that is that the growth, the unbelievable growth of the Pentecostal movement in the world in the last You know, it started with this one little girl in Kansas City 117 years ago. And it is estimated today by reputable organizations who use very exacting science to determine just exactly what's going on in the world, that there are at least 750 million Pentecostals in the world today across all of the denominations. 750 million. I mean, God is pouring out His Holy Spirit in an unprecedented way globally. And so you see this evaporation of the doctrine of cessation and this exponential growth of the Pentecostal movement worldwide. And you put those two things together, and this is what it comes out to for you and me if we are going to seize this unprecedented hour of helping people understand the fullness of God. And that is that we have to develop, listen to me, a theology of the Holy Spirit, not just stories about our experiences with the Holy Spirit. And there's a tremendous amount of work being done with that today. And you'll find in my notes, I give you just a little pneumatology 101. And so you can see the activity of the Holy Spirit is both connected with salvation, of course, and also with what we call baptism. So there is the initial work of the Holy Spirit in an individual's life, if you look at that in the notes, and there is the subsequent work of the Holy Spirit all the way up to our resurrection. He is involved in all of these different areas, so we cannot trivialize the ministry of the Holy Spirit into just, oh, the subject of speaking in tongues, for example, as important as speaking in tongues, and I'll talk about that in a minute. You can't just bring it all down to that. Or you can't just bring it all down to a worship style. There has to be a fully developed theology of the Holy Spirit. And pastors, you need to teach your people the full and complete theology, the pneumatology of the Holy Spirit, so that they have a reason for the faith that lies within them. And they can articulate their understanding of the Holy Spirit to people who are going to be ever more increasingly asking about it. I made reference to the fact that there's a diversity within our movement, which is one of its greatest strengths. I've had the privilege over the years of ministering in almost 500 different Foursquare churches. And I have never found two alike. And I like that. But in that diversity, we also have these issues, one of them being some of the subjects that revolve around the Holy Spirit that divide us. And so I've identified within the global Foursquare Church four basic cultures. There's an apostolic culture, and I'll explain that in a moment. There's a classic Pentecostal culture within the Foursquare Church. There's a charismatic culture within the Foursquare Church. And there's a third wave culture within the Foursquare Church. We have Foursquare pastors globally who embrace the distinctives of all four of those cultures. And then you add to that various other cultural issues, such as geographical cultures and racial cultures and other things that just kind of make us diverse and different, besides the fact that we believe different things and we practice our beliefs in different ways. And an apostolic Pentecostal, hopefully there's not very many of those in Foursquare, but I suspect there's some somewhere. An apostolic Pentecostals believe that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you aren't saved. I've run into that in some four-square situations. And apostolic Pentecostals are extremely legalistic with regards to the way that people dress and the way that they behave themselves socially. And, you know, we can argue about that till the cows come home, but the point of the matter is that there's a boast in all of that that divides us. Then you have the classic Pentecostals, and I think the vast majority of Foursquare people would come under the category of classic Pentecostals, where we believe very clearly in that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent work of God in a believer's life. Like I said, it could happen perhaps almost simultaneous to a person's salvation. It could certainly happen the same day. It could happen in the same hour. But for most people, for various reasons, it doesn't. But it's unique and it's separate. And that there is a strong biblical argument for subsequence. There are five examples in the book of Acts of people being prayed for and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in each situation, the circumstances and the timing and the manifestations are different. But we have tried to turn in the classic Pentecostal position is that there is an initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is you must speak in tongues. If you have not spoken in tongues, then you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I was 16 years old, I went to a Foursquare camp, and there was a group of people who earnestly prayed for me that I would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was a 16-year-old boy. I was very earnest. I was very sincere. I was crying my eyes out. It was a very emotional time. These people were really working hard to get me filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was very serious about it. I mean, in those days, all that was in my brain, if you'd have done a lobotomy on me, all you'd have found in there was a football and girls. But here I was on my face seeking God in an earnest way. And we prayed together for an hour and a half. And I never spoke in tongues. And those people looked at me and said, "We're so sorry. We're so sorry. You didn't get it." And that's exactly the way it was said. "We're so sorry you didn't get it." And how many hundreds of people have I met over the years who were told the same thing? "You didn't get it. Somehow you didn't qualify. Somehow you didn't do it right. And God has rejected you. We wish you were more spiritual. There must be sin in your life." You get all that sin out of your life, you won't even need the Holy Spirit. And I went away rejected. 2 years later, all by myself, no one praying for me, I began to speak in tongues. But you know something? I believe that I was filled with the Holy Spirit the day I asked. Did you hear me? I believe with all of my heart. That is a prayer Jesus loves to answer, not reject. And there was transformational change in my life after that day, even though I wasn't speaking in tongues yet. I mean, the Word of God suddenly became my friend. And I was only 16. And John chapter 16 and 17 began to come to life as the Holy Spirit began to guide me into truth and to be my counselor. My life radically changed that day. Now, I like to see people speaking in tongues the day they ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And after explaining some things to people, not manipulating people, but after taking the time to explain some things to people, by faith, it's much, much easier for people to begin to speak in tongues and to have this wonderful gift that will help grow and develop their personal life. The gift of tongues is primarily for our edification. So I can understand why the Lord would have given that gift sovereignly on the day of Pentecost to those early believers, knowing how much they would benefit and need that gift in their personal lives. Besides the fact that it was an inaugural sign of what the Holy Spirit was doing on the birthday of the church, that the church was going to go to all nations and to all tongues. But then that's another lesson. I could talk to you for days on these things. But the classic Pentecostal holds to the fact that you have to speak in tongues or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would just simply say to that, then asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an act of faith. It's an act of works. And I believe in faith. When I asked Jesus to save me, I didn't have somebody walk up and say, okay, you got to get baptized in water now or you're not saved. I found out later that I needed to be baptized in water, and there was a great blessing in being baptized in water. But when you start adding a litmus test to whether God's answering somebody's prayers or not, you are introducing them to a new form of legalism, in my opinion. And so I found myself as a part of a classic Pentecostal movement, as a closet non-believer in tongues as the initial evidence. And it was an uncomfortable place to be. Because some of my very best friends, people I'm going to spend eternity with, people I hang out with at conventions, they'd have fought me to the ground on that subject. So you just don't talk about it. And we get wider and wider apart. And then this amazing thing called the charismatic renewal took place. I'm old enough to have experienced a real revival, and I thank God that I had the opportunity to live in a time of true worldwide revival. There's only been a handful of them in history, and my wife and I had the privilege of living through that time. Some of you did too. And we saw this group of people who began to be baptized in the Holy Spirit that weren't supposed to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so many classic Pentecostals rejected them. The Four Square Church was in bad enough shape at the time of the charismatic renewal. I mean, our church, was going down. It was getting smaller and smaller and smaller in the early 1970s. We were so weak that there were enough of our leaders that said, we need all the help we can get. And they opened their doors and their arms to these people that weren't supposed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because some of their other doctrines weren't exactly right. And then the Jesus people came along. And we had the same disposition. The Jesus People movement single-handedly changed this church. I wrote a book called The Four Square Pastor. It's on Amazon. And I talk about that. That the Jesus People movement changed the Four Square Church from being a dying movement to becoming a vibrant, growing church. And it's because we were weak enough and small enough that kids without shoes and with long hair were welcome in our services. That is, unless you were so Pentecostally legal that you wouldn't let them. And these kids were coming into church, getting saved and getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And it's changed us forever. But it's a culture. The charismatic culture believes in subsequence, but never wrestled with the issue of cessation. I'll tell you something about a spirit-filled Catholic who knows the Lord. They believe in miracles. Catholics are raised, whatever you want to say about them, they're raised, number one, to believe in miracles. And number two, they're raised to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, there's a whole lot of Protestants that are not raised to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. There's a whole lot of Protestants that are not raised to believe in miracles. The charismatic culture may have a few screws loose, but they believe in the power of God, and they believe in the authority of Scripture, and they believe in subsequence. And there's a whole lot of charismatics within the Foursquare movement. Then you have the third wave. And this third wave is a little bothersome. Because the third wave, they've given up the idea of cessationism, but they don't believe in subsequence. They believe that the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and salvation are the same thing. But they're open to spiritual gifts. Now, all four of these theological cultures exist in our movement. So we have to find something to agree on. But I believe that if we'll just thresh out a biblical theology of the Holy Spirit, we will come together around the Word of God. So it's time for classic Pentecostals and charismatics to grasp and articulate a biblical theology of their beliefs and a biblical theology to support their personal experiences that they've had. That's not going to be enough just to share your stories. Now, I don't know how much time I have left. How much time do I have left? What time is it? Okay. Very quick, let me give you this. Leading people into the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit, I would quickly give you these keys. Number one, as I said, a study of the Holy Spirit is a study of the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is God. Number two, there are three concepts of God's presence, which I went over with you in the progressive revelation of God, but I must ask you today, my friend, the question, in which one of these paradigms do you live? Are you one of those that are waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up, to come upon somebody, to seize somebody, to blow somebody away so that you can watch and benefit from it? Or is the second paradigm more your style? I want to experience His presence sometimes, but only when it's convenient for me. There are a lot of people like that. Or are you one that would embrace what Paul was trying to get into the head of the Corinthians? Don't you realize the Spirit of God is living within you and everything that is necessary for you to be and do in God is present with you if you allow it to be released from you? You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second coming. You can't support that in the Bible. It's not like the Holy Spirit came into your life, redeemed you, and then He left. And now you have to get Him to come back and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He never left. Did you hear me? He never left. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a release of the presence of God. Jesus prophesied it. Jesus is the greatest Hebrew prophet who ever lived. And He said that out of your innermost being will flow a river of living water. That's how He prophesied about the behavior and activity of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible commentator went on to say, and He was speaking of the Holy Spirit who had not yet come. He's going to be released from us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes out of a person, not into a person. The Holy Spirit is already there. I sometimes will tell different groups of people that I'm talking to that it's like in Revelation 3 where the Scriptures so beautifully tell us that if we will just open our heart to the Lord, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus says, if anyone will open the door, I will come in and live with him. What a wonderful, wonderful picture of the new birth of regeneration, of the coming of the presence of God into a man or a woman's life. It can't get any simpler. It was that simple picture of Jesus knocking on a door. You've seen that picture. That brought me as a five-year-old child to a point of salvation on my mother's lap. But if you could go back to the moment when you received the Lord's presence into your life, that day when he came into your life, he brought with him everything we learn about later with regards to the Holy Spirit. It all came that day. It's as if he drove up to the door of your life with a great big semi-truck and started unloading it. And gift after gift and box after box and miracle after miracle and transformational grace and fruit of the Spirit and holiness and all these things that we learn in God. He brought it with him. And it's like you're standing at the door of Jesus saying, "What's all this?" And he just looks at you and says, "You'll find out." The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the day that you say, "Lord, I'm ready to allow my soul and my body and my relationships, my ministry, the rest of me to experience the fullness of God. I want your presence to be as vital in every dimension of my life as I know you are since the day you came into my life and saved me." It's awfully quiet in here. Stop trying to get people to get the Holy Spirit to come into them and help people understand that he's present and he wants to be released through them. I tell our congregation many times, God is present here today. I know that for a fact, and the reason I know it is because you're here. Did you hear me? So we didn't all come in here. Now we're going to do everything right so that he'll come. He came with us. Nosebleeds and dirty shins and all. Spiritual gifts were not originally intended for platforms. They're intended for everyday life. The scripture presents a thorough catalog of God's loving grace available to his people in two general categories: character and ministry. The Holy Spirit has two names: Holy Spirit, character, and ministry. It's time for ministry to be wrapped in character. It's another lesson. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were never intended to be owned. Boy, I don't know if I should talk about this. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not to be owned. Just because the Lord has used you to minister a spiritual gift to somebody doesn't mean that you start boasting about the fact that you have that gift. If one of you came up here right now and said, "Pastor Jim, would you pray for me? I'm sick. I need a healing. And I prayed for you, and God supernaturally healed you." I say, you received the gift of healing, not me. You got the healing gift. I just got to pray for you. You hear me? There's too much boast in the gifts. God wants to make you a person who the gifts move through, not for you to indulge upon yourself and to make a living from it. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which are personal gifts. We have the gifts of ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, which are leadership gifts within the church. Very few people have those gifts. And we have the creative gifts of God in Romans chapter 12, which everyone in the world, whether they're a believer or not, was given when they were created, when they were born.
You cannot take these three lists and turn it into one list. They are three entirely and uniquely different kinds of lists. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 pneumatica gives. People need to understand that every day that they go, wherever they go, every time they walk out of their house, every time they back down their driveway, those gifts go with them. Did you hear me? Those gifts potentially go with them. And what did Paul teach us? Ask, pray and ask the Lord to give you the best gift. What is the best gift? The best gift is the gift that's needed at that particular time. That's the best gift. If somebody needs a word of wisdom, the best gift is not a gift of healing. The best gift is a word of wisdom. And here you got Joe Lunchbucket going to work, saying, all of these gifts are resident in me to be used today if necessary. And so, Lord, I'm open for business. Rather than this idea that I've got to get down to the church Wednesday night so that Brother so-and-so, who's got the gift, can take care of me. We've got that turned around. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing. This is Ephesians 5. I didn't make this up. It's ongoing. It's not a historic event in your life. There is one baptism, but there are many fillings. I ask the Lord to freshly fill me with the Holy Spirit every day of my life, and some days several times. That out of my innermost being would flow a river of living water every day of my life, not just something that happened 30 years ago. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues are related to each other, certainly, but they are not the same. Help people understand we're not praying right now to speak in tongues. We're praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be released through our life. Because that's happening, you can speak in tongues. And frankly, from my point of view, you should. Somebody says, well, I prayed. I believe the Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit, but I'm not speaking tongues. Well, then ask the Lord for the gift of tongues. Ask Him for what it is you need. But don't confuse these issues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is both ministered and received, as I said, by faith. It is not by works. Well, I've got to stop. Add a couple more good points. There's a whole bunch of stuff in those handouts that I didn't even plan to talk about, that I just wanted you to have. But I do want to tell you that there is a book that's available here today, written by my dear friend and colleague who worked with me at Eastside Four Square Church for many years, who's gone to be with the Lord, Jerry Cook. And he also was concerned about how many pastors and leaders were uncomfortable ministering the fullness and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to people. And he wrote a book called The Holy Spirit, What's the Big Deal? Anyway, and his wife Barbara is here today at the back of the room, and his book is available if you'd like to pick up a copy before you go. I'd love for you to have that book in your library. I have written a personal study of the Holy Spirit. It's a 65-page workbook that is available on Amazon. It's just simply called The Holy Spirit Workbook, that I'd like to make you aware of. And also on the very back page of your notes is information about the seminar that I would love to do in your church, if it's something that you feel the Lord would lead you to do. So I want to give you those things to take away with you. But may I just close by challenging you to contend for the authentic manifestation of the presence of God to and in and through the people you serve, and allow the Lord to demonstrate His power in a sane, sensitive, sound way so that people are drawn to Christ, not repelled. God bless you and keep you. Thank you.
Thank you.